The second scripture reading is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and we'll start reading from verse 21 until the end. Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? They said, 7 and 2 little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. So far the readings.
As we come this morning before God in prayer, so we also come before God in listening to what he has to say. Church is not just listening to a sermon. Church is also listening for God's answer. And maybe this morning you come here, and you have come here like we just sang. Maybe you feel also discouraged. Maybe you looked and looked and waited for answers and has not received at least the answer that you're looking for. Maybe you feel discouraged because you see other people getting answers and getting help, or brought out of their afflictions or trials, and you don't. And maybe because of that, you have a lot of self-talk going on inside. It's not for you. It's not for me. It's obvious it's not for me. God doesn't answer me. He answers others. So I must conclude that I'm one of those indeed that don't belong. Now I feel that there is an answer to this morning to such type of thinkings and such type of discouragement in the story that we have read out of Matthew 15. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Probably actually one of the most difficult at first sight to explain. But as we look at this history of Jesus' dealings with this Syrophoenician woman, it's not really like Jesus, is it? It's really an unlike Jesus that we so often read about. You could almost think he's an unwilling helper. You could almost conclude that he has a racism feeling in him. Dog. You're just a dog. This is really a shocking and an astounding manner in which Jesus is dealing with this woman. Now, he has a purpose in that, and there's two purposes. And I think the key to this understanding of this passage is that, first of all, Jesus is teaching his disciples as he's handling this woman. He's teaching his disciples, and I will try to make that clear to you. This is a training session for these men who are thoroughbred Jewish thinkers. And Jesus shows what Jewish thinking does to people. Secondly, he's dealing with this woman, obviously. He's purifying and deepening her faith, and he's really crowning his own work at the end when he has tested her to the limit, to an extreme limit. And she passed every test. And therefore she stands before us as a memorial of only one of two in the whole Bible. Great is your faith, woman. It's only two of those in the whole Bible of whom that is said. Now thirdly, Jesus teaching us. Obviously that's why the history is here, because the woman is no more there, the disciples are no more there, but we are here. And so this is a message to us as well. I'd like to draw again on this passage. It's probably about 11, 12 years ago I preached about it in your midst, so some of you might still remember. But I thought I'm going to revive it again. And I'd like to deal with the theme this morning of dealing with and overcoming discouragement in the way of salvation. That's just at least limited to that. Dealing with and overcoming discouragement in the way of salvation, because that's what this focus of this passage really is all about. So there's three thoughts. The first one is that every discouragement came from Jesus. And the second is that every time we go a step further in the story, that discouragement only gets bigger. And thirdly, and that's beautiful as we go through the story again, that this woman takes on every discouragement with faith and overcomes them. With an incredible faith. For being a Gentile woman. Who probably never sat in church like you and I do. And didn't have a Bible either. Like you and I have. Now, let's consider this woman. We read in the text that Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, children, if you don't know where that is, then ask your parents, take the map out, and you'll see that Tyre and Sidon today is Lebanon. It's outside of Israel. That's not part of the country where Jesus was mainly working. We don't know exactly why Jesus went there. Of course, he went there to minister to this woman. But it could have been also a reason for taking a little different separation from the crowds. And as he is moving into an unknown territory, however, he can be hidden, Mark says. He can be hidden. Because they have already heard about him. And it goes like wildfire through the country. That Jesus is in their country. And so the woman came also. Behold, a woman came, a woman of Canaan, it's again said, is a heathen woman. She came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Notice the word grievously vexed. This woman is at the end of her rope. This is a mother. Her needs are massive. She has a daughter that maybe screams, maybe is a threat maybe is trying to kill her or them or herself. She is tormented by the devil. Demon-possessed girl. And she's her caregiver. There's no mental institutions back there, congregation. This girl lived in her house, in her family. She's trying to live. Perhaps her other siblings. We don't know the story. But her needs are utterly massive. She is wrenched in her heart and exhausted, no doubt, by the trial. And in her desperate need, she has heard that Jesus is there. And she comes to Him. And she cries to Him. And she cries, "Have mercy upon me." Not so much on my daughter. On me, Lord. I can't handle this any longer. Have mercy on me. This daughter of mine is too much. Maybe there is one of you sitting like this. And He answered her not a word. He walks right on. Acts like she doesn't exist. That's hard. This is not just one of the, 9 out of 10 cases. This is 1 out of 1,000,000. Have mercy on me. And not a word. Jesus' silence is absolutely stunning, isn't it? You say it's either an indifference to this woman or He is not listening and rejecting her. Well, we know it's neither. But He is certainly acting in a way that is unlike Him. He answered her not a word. You know, congregation, Jesus, He acts like a typical rabbi. And that's so stunning. The rabbis, they always taught, you don't talk to a woman in public. You don't answer a woman in public. Women are not worth a thing. Ben Sirach, a contemporary of Jesus, or perhaps a little bit earlier than Jesus, a very well-known rabbi, he said this, "A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness." A woman, she gives only rise to shame and reproach. Well, that's the mindset of the Jewish thinkers. Those are the mindset of the Jewish leaders. And it appears that Jesus is adopting that mindset. Answered her not a word. Because as a rabbi, you don't answer woman. Certainly, you don't answer Gentile woman. So to the Jewish religious thinking, and I told you this is a teaching passage for the disciples, to the Jewish thinking and to the Jewish disciples' thinking, this approach is quite an appropriate response. This is exactly what they would expect all rabbis to do. Very much like they always act. But if I look with you for a moment at a few other passages, only look in your Bible back at chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. You know, and that is where this history is in context of. Verse 34, when they were gone over, they came into the land to Gerasene. Then the men of that place had knowledge of Him. They sent out into all that country round about, and they brought unto Him all that were diseased. And they besought that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were perfectly made whole. And then on the other side of the story, in verse 30 of chapter 15, great multitudes came, lame, blind, dumb, maimed. They cast them down at Jesus' feet and He healed them all. But this woman, He doesn't answer her. And can you see? For the disciples, this is bewildering. Jesus has made a humongous U-turn. He's acting like all the Jewish leaders done. And now He rejects this poor woman. And thirdly, this reply of Jesus' silence is stunning. This woman came for the very thing
And he has come for. John writes in 1 John 3 that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. Well, here is one in the power of the devil. Have mercy, Lord, upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed. You'd say, Lord, this is an opportunity to show to the whole world that thou art king. Help her.
Not a word. That silence is not the only thing. Once he speaks more discouraging than when he was silent. For as we look at Jesus two times speaking, in verse 24, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And verse 26, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Notice there's nothing encouraging in that, is there? Because she is a Gentile. Doesn't belong to the lost house of Israel. She is a dog. There's nothing in this history that encouraged this woman. Nothing. And I'm going to point you out for a moment that that discouragement that this woman met did not come from Satan. It did not come out of her own heart. It did not come from people. It came from Jesus. It came, if I may say today, from the Word. The living Word. That spoke against her. That put her outside. That made it more impossible. The Word spoke against her. So count on it. Every sinner who becomes serious in seeking God is going to meet what this woman met. When you begin seriously seeking God, you may meet with a silent heaven. You may meet with the Word of God that discourages you. You may meet with texts in the Bible that speak against you. You may be paging through this book and the only words that you're going to find is what condemns you, what discourages you, that speaks against you. Count on it. That is very often the case. That's why this is written. To instruct us. To give us an example of how this woman dealt with it. Now, not only will your friends discourage you from seeking, not only will Satan in your own heart suggest hundreds of things. Too late for you. You've done too much sin. God's not answering you because he is done with you. God's not answering you because you don't belong to his elect. That's why. And whatever else may come in your mind, the questions that we sang, is the Lord ever going to be gracious? Has he forgotten his mercy? Satan will suggest yes. He has. And then maybe you find a text or you come to church and you hear the word and it is against you. It puts you outside. That's what this woman meant. Now let's look in the second place that each discouragement that she meets grows in greatness. Let's go back again. First she comes and she meets a silent Jesus. He answered her not a word. This must have been a staggering disappointment. She's heard all these stories about him. She's heard whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. She's heard that no matter how difficult and no matter how massive the needs are, he never is at all at a problem. But particularly, he is so compassionate. He is so unbelievably warm-hearted that no matter what need is placed before him, he ministers to it. And here, she meets with this unbelievable attitude of, go away. You're not important. We know Jesus is not deaf.
We know Jesus hurt this woman. We know Jesus is not distracted in his mind, that he for a moment didn't quite hear her, because he continues to cry after her. Well, she didn't know Jesus was putting her to the test, obviously. But she passed it well, didn't she? Because she refuses to go away from a silent Jesus. She doesn't say, well, all the stories about him are not true. Everything I've heard about him falls to the ground as a big exaggeration story. I'm going to go home again. There's no hope with this man. She doesn't, congregation. And please, this morning, this is written for your learning. By faith, this woman triumphs over everything that comes in her way. I don't know how much of the Bible she has. But even our children here know more than this woman did of the Bible stories. And she does not go away from a silent Jesus. He's testing you when he doesn't answer. He is testing you to test your faith. As I reflected on this story, there is probably here one who has the most difficult time with what he's doing. That's Jesus himself. As he is putting this woman, may I say it that way, through the ringer, I am sure that the heart of Jesus feels deepest for that woman's need. So do not interpret him as being indifferent or cold-hearted. He's teaching his disciples and he's teaching her. And she overcomes this obstacle by faith. And so, congregation, put your finger by the word. Even when he doesn't answer, continue to plead with your finger at his word. Lord, this is written about thee. Follow this woman's example. And learn this morning that an unanswered prayer does not mean an unheard prayer. Jesus heard these cries. He saw her need. He knew the depth of her despair and her pain. But he is testing. So that's the first thing she did. She overcame the experience of this silent Jesus by faith in what she heard. Now, she had no written text with her. You and I have our written Bible. She only had to go by what she heard of other people. What a faith, isn't it? Admirable. Now, secondly, when she comes after some time, when he doesn't answer her word, we notice in verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And Jesus answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So she met an indirect. She received an indirect denial of her request. Listen well what he said. I am not sent, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a denial. Indirect. It's not to her directly. It's to the disciples. But she heard it. She heard it. We have to understand what's happening here. What are the disciples asking? Disciples are asking, Lord, send her away. They're getting perhaps tired or frustrated. And they ask her, Lord, do something about this woman. Tell her to go home. Please say something. Break the taboo this time of talking to a woman. And at least tell her to go away. Send her away. Don't allow this woman to continue to do this. It's unwelcome. It brings an attention to us that we don't want at this moment. You read in Mark, he wants to be hidden, but he cannot be hidden. Now, there's one option. The second option is that the disciples are indirectly asking, Lord, please do what she's asked and send her away. Please help this woman. Please give her what she has been requesting. She is a needy person, even though she is an outsider. And then Jesus' answers make sense. The second option seems to me the best. And just for a moment, think what that must have meant to that woman. When instead of one petitioner, there are now 13. Lord, help her. She feels maybe supported at this moment. There are others around her who also is asking, help her. And then comes this shattering answer. No, no. She's not in my mandate. I have not come for them. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am the God and the Savior of the Jews only. That's what he's saying, right? This answer, congregation, places this woman squarely outside of Jesus' ministry. By Jesus' own words, at least. She doesn't fall within his circle of his mission. He's basically saying, no, I have no healing ministry. It's only for the Jews. This is not a Jewish woman. She is lost, all right, but she is not a lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just replace yourself in this woman. She's already so broken. She's already so down. And then this answer. After this, the disciples don't say anything anymore either. They are probably just as stunned about this answer as they were about that silence at first. However, it did fit exactly in the Jewish mindset, didn't it? This is exactly how Jews thought. The Gentiles. God is sending his son for the Jews. Jesus already said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world, not just Jews. But the disciples are still thinking in that way also. And Jesus is using this occasion as a teaching occasion for these disciples. It's fitted entirely in their thinking. It's also deeply troubling, this answer. It is more discouraging than his silence. It is comparable to this. First you knock on the door of somebody and you hear no answer. And then the door opens and the person says, go away! That's what the second answer of Jesus is here. Go away. I do not come for you. And maybe you sit here thinking, yeah, I feel that too when I read the Word. I'm not one of God's people. I don't belong to that circle of the elect. I'm not one of the favorites. I don't have that relationship even to him. It's so difficult for me to believe there is any hope because I feel that I'm outside of that. Maybe you meet these storms of discouragement as it may storm in your heart, as you see yourself sinful, maybe also filled with unclean thoughts like this woman's daughter was. Maybe you feel yourself so unfit and you get no answer and you get discouraging answers and you conclude, yes, it is not for me. And then congregation comes a third rejection. You know, between verse 24 and 25, I think you need to, for a moment, pause. There is a moment there where nothing happens. Mark writes that at this point, Jesus goes into a house. Because the second answer, or the third one, is spoken in a house. So don't instantly see saying this. No, no, there is no doubt a moment in which they all walk totally in silence. This woman has heard it. I am not of the house of Israel. The disciples have heard it too. Their master has clearly stated, no, I will not help this woman. And Jesus also says nothing. Did the woman catch the hint and leave? Well, she didn't. We read in our text this morning
Then came she. And Mark writes, and she came in the house, she followed them, and worshipped him. That means he bowed down at his feet, saying, Lord, help me. She sinks at his feet, congregation. See her laying there. She's dropping most of her petition. She doesn't anymore claim Son of David. She's heard he was the Son of David. But she knows she can't claim that. She got no relationship to him. She is having the beggar's position. And she only asks, help me. It's one word, I think, in Greek. Help me. There she lies. This is a broken woman. There's nothing left in her. Maybe you see her there sometimes. Maybe you see yourself there sometimes. You got nothing else to say anymore to God. Help, Lord. As all the reality and all the needs of your life just weigh you down. You got no claim. You feel yourself completely as a sinful man before God. No claim. Help me. That's all you have to say yet. You plead on his mercy. Help me. You know, it would be one of the hardest hearts, wouldn't it, to be unmoved by this sight? It would be one of the hardest men or women who would not relent. And then comes this word out of the mouth of Jesus as he looks at this woman. And see, he answered her and he says to her, woman, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Instead of stretching forth his hand to help, he roughly pushes her down. This is unbelievably shocking. How Jesus is dealing with this woman. And again, let me remind you. His first purpose is to teach his disciples who are no doubt standing stunned as well. After they hear this answer. You know, why does Jesus say this, congregation? Now, listen now. This is where Jewish theology brings a man. This is what Jewish thinking will do. Arrogant, haughty, unfeeling, uncaring for those that are in need that don't belong to your party. That's what Jesus is exposing. He says, brothers, if I think like the Jews, this is the ultimate result of what we're going to do. We're going to cut this lady down. And we'll refuse to help her. Because she's not belonging to us. That's the first and the main lesson that Jesus is here teaching. He said, well, it's too bad that this woman is used for that. It's a necessary lesson for all of us to learn. And the disciples probably in this moment are being molded into a type of thinking that they have never forgotten. Indeed. But the second purpose of this answer is, of course, to lead this woman's faith into the highest pitch. Have you ever seen? Let's think about the answer. Every word is a hammer blow that shreds this woman. It is not meet. Jesus says, it's not fitting. This is not on. I cannot do this. This is not fitting. To take the children's bread. To take the bread and the blessings that are belonging to the chosen and elect people of Israel. It's not fitting for me to take those blessings that belong to the people and to cast it. The word cast is the word that the Greeks used to throw a piece of rubbish out. And to throw it out, like I will do if I throw it to you. It's not meet, it's not fitting to cast these great favors of grace and to throw them as if they had no value to the dogs. And in the Greek it says actually, little dogs. It's a diminutive. It's a smalling word. Dogs. That means the most unworthy. Dogs in the Bible time, kids, were no pets. They were pests. They were roaming scavengers. They were like the rats today. it is not fitting for me, woman. And you know, I imagine Jesus looking at her. Woman. And he probably said it in his voice. Woman, listen good. It is not fitting for me to give the blessing you're asking to a woman like you. You are just a Gentile dog. You know, if you hadn't heard the end of this story, I think you would have been just as shocked as the disciples must have been. As the woman maybe also was. How deep can sometimes the Word of God cut? And God still does that sometimes. When He wants to purify the thoughts, He wants to purify our motives. And He can let the Word cut deeply and condemningly, putting us squarely outside and making us feel what we are compared to Him. Dogs is an appropriate label when I compare myself to God, isn't it? And sometimes indeed God needs to get us off our pride. And I do not detect it in this woman, by the way, but God knows what's in her heart. He deals with her in order to bring out the last of this beautiful history, her faith. Now let's together sing of Psalter 22. Again, a moving prayer of need. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace? How long shall fears beset me while darkness hides thy face? Let's sing to 22, all three verses. Well, as we have considered what this woman came up against, what the obstacles were, let us now once more look at the history and bring some application. For now, God's direction to us. How do I overcome the obstacles as I seek for salvation? Me, who am a wrong man or woman, a sinful man and woman. Me, who don't deserve anything else but to be cast out of His very presence and to be left alone. Me, who have broken every one of God's commandments. What am I to do when I meet with the silent heaven? When I pray and bow my knees to Jesus, cry out of my heart, broken and pained with the circumstances maybe of my life. And I cry about it and I don't hear an answer. I tell the Lord about it. With or without tears, in my heart at least there are tears, and He doesn't speak a word. What do I do then? Now notice what this woman did. She refused to be put off by a non-answering Lord Jesus. She continued to go after Him who knows how long. We don't know, this didn't take 2 minutes. It may have taken an hour of their walking, and suddenly the disciples are tired of it. As they continue to hear this voice, what sustained her congregation is her faith in this sketchy report that she had heard. And you have not heard a sketchy report. You've heard the whole message verified from age to age on this scripture page. Who is God and who is Jesus? He is the one who is the King of the needy. He is the one that will receive all that come unto Him. He is the one that answers and He says, I will not let the needy be forgotten forever. I will not let the expectation of the poor perish. We have all those scriptures. And now God is encouraging you, as He is letting you wait, to see whether you take His word as it is written. With a childlike confidence. And what's amazing, congregation, if this woman would have met this type of treatment from the disciples or from people, you say she got a point to keep clinging. Because there are these people. But she is here getting this response from Jesus, and there is not a worse situation than what she has received. And yet, she refuses to believe what she doesn't hear and what she sees. She clings to what she heard about Jesus. Are you? Wiping away all what you are experiencing at this moment, cling to the Word. That's the first direction. Overcome these obstacles of a silent heaven by faith. God will test your faith and will purify your faith. Now learn, He doesn't know us anything. And she's learning that too. As the way goes longer, she learns she got no rights. But remember that even for those who have no rights, He desires to be the King of grace and glory. Now the second discouragement that she receives, remember the answer that she indirectly gets, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't have any mandate for this woman. I'm only for the Jewish people. What is her response? She bows deeper and she clings closer. Notice that. This time, she gets on her knees. Obviously, Jesus must be standing still or sitting. But she is getting down on the ground. And she is drawn closer to Him. Because, I thought it says in Mark, but I'm not quite sure now, that she actually took hold of His feet. But at least she's at His feet. She bows deeper and she draws closer after this indirect denial. Yes, she dropped every claim. She cannot claim him as the son of David. She got no relationship to the Jewish race. She doesn't belong to that church of the Jews. But she takes hold of his compassion. She takes hold of his power. She takes hold of what she heard about his character. What have you heard about Jesus' character? Think about that when you pray. Even though all hell bursts loose in your heart, although the whole world stands around you saying, no, 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 hold on to Jesus' character. That's God's character revealed to us. Compassion. It was read in the chapter further on. He sees the whole multitude without food, and he filled with compassion. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God indeed loved this wicked, rebellious, sick, sour world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Get hold of that character of God. And she bows so deeply for him. You know, she doesn't perplex herself with the question if she belongs or not, doesn't she? If she would have been thinking systematic theology, she would have been on her way home. She's not one of the chosen. She doesn't belong to the house of Israel. She's not an elect. I might as well go home. There's no point staying here. This woman is not at all bothered or troubled or reasoning about that question, whether she has anything to do with the elect. Chosen people of God. Her example teaches us this. Live by what is revealed, not by what is not revealed. And what is revealed to us in the Bible about God and about Christ? That all that come unto him, he will no wise cast out. There is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is so God loved the world. Why did God say that to Nicodemus? Why didn't God say God only loves the Jews? Or God only loves his chosen people and so gave his son? Because God wanted to make sure there is one like this woman sitting on the ground of herself with no hope and no expectation that she would know she's welcome at his feet. I remember a statement of John Duncan. I might have said it to you before. John Duncan is a Puritan pastor in Scotland many years ago. He makes this statement. He says, if in the Bible it's revealed to us that God in his sovereign grace has elected one single person out of the entire human race, only one, he says, believe you are the one and go on that basis to God. Believe that it's you. Well, how can you believe that it's me? I think of so many other people who are better than me, worthier than me. If you knew what I was like. And John Duncan answers, he says, you know, if you think that way, you are in the wrong theology. Because God's election is sovereign, is free, doesn't take into account who you are or what you do or what you don't do. It is entirely free. So you have every right to believe it's you. Now that's biblical thinking. This woman does the same. She doesn't sit there tiring herself thinking, am I one of the chosen or not? She comes to Jesus with the word, help me, save me. Thou art the only one. There is no one else to whom I can go with my need. Thou, Jesus. And Jesus is waiting to see that in your bedroom, this type of exercise. He's waiting to see this in your life. These confessions that she is making. The disciples, as I said, were either amazed and annoyed at this woman's persistence, but Jesus is also training them by this woman, isn't he? Their prejudice against woman are evaporating. Their prejudice against Gentile woman is also evaporating. Because Jesus is going to lift her up. Woman, great is thy faith. So Jesus is teaching the disciples
that he has his people and his grace anywhere where he glorifies it. Never had the disciples seen such a confidence in Jesus' words, despite his harsh words and despite his cold, haughty attitude, it appears at least. And then comes the last test. And by the way, before we go there, I know Satan loves to use the election to discourage people from seeking God. He loves to use that theology of election. You know, if you're not chosen, there's no hope. If you're not in God's book, you can pray, you can weep, you can cry. Well, if you're not in that book, you don't get in that book. And he loves to even do it more when God is going contrary to what you expect, or maybe he doesn't answer you, or maybe you feel his hand is against him. He will just bring that election in. See, that's why you're not one of the chosen. Learn from this, congregation. Even if Jesus said something like this, I have not come but to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That didn't stop this woman from falling at his feet. Now, the third one, she overcame also by faith. She passed the last and the hardest test with a faith that renders her unforgettable by Jesus' own words. As he lays her at his feet, whether she's looking up at his face or not, I do not know. But these are the words she hears. Doubt in a distant voice, it is not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And I purposely wait for a moment, because I think you could hear a drop, a pin drop, after this answer. I think the disciples don't know where to look. This woman is processing this answer. And Jesus is watching the whole scene. And what goes on in the woman's heart comes out in her words, isn't it? And the faith which she shows in Jesus is really unequaled. Her answer is so beautiful. Truth, Lord. In the Greek it says, Amen. I agree. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Her answer, congregation, shows her unwavering confidence that Jesus is the Savior of the world. She has an unbelievable trust that he is not putting her out, but allowing her in by this answer. Strange, isn't it? But it is what she draws out of this beautiful, about this very difficult answer. She is willing to accept the public humiliation. This is a woman, congregation, who is not getting up and not throwing back a nasty word at Jesus. She says, yeah, I always knew you people were haughty Jewish people. I always knew you didn't care about anybody else but your own people. And here I'm standing with an agony of my heart and a broken life and you don't care. Who would have expected that from the world, Link? And she would have rushed home. But she doesn't. See her bow? Amen. I agree. I am a little dog. I'm a little pest. I deserve nothing, as I am indeed a unworthy woman. I got no rights, as I am just a Gentile, a little dog. But then she very beautifully presses Jesus' example, isn't it? She says, Lord,
I also don't ask for the big bread blessing. I don't ask for that. I'm only a dog, you see. I'm an outsider. I'm an unworthy one. Yet no father minds it when the little children are eating their bread and the crumbs fall off and the little dog comes and licks it up. No father minds that. And I'm only asking if I may have a little crumb. That's all. I'll be satisfied. You see, congregation, there is your faith. Mercy to me will not lessen thy mercy to others. That's an amazing answer. Every time I read the story and think about it, my eyes begin to tear, and I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus got tears in his eyes. And finally, he's allowed to break the spell and end the test. And lovingly and tenderly looks down on the woman and says, "Woman, your faith that I have tested to the end is so great." Notice the word, "Oh, woman." Notice the word, "oh." It's a little word you often read over. But that is an expression of emotion. "Oh, woman. You passed the test. Your faith is so great. You have what you asked for." And her daughter was made whole from that same hour. I grant you far more than a crumb. You've asked for the blessing, and I will give it to you. Now, he didn't praise her humility. He praised her faith. They go together. But what is now great faith? And there's only two in the whole Bible that have great faith. This is one, and the other one is the centurion who sent his servant to Jesus. "Don't come into my house. I'm not worthy." Same here. Great faith, congregation, is first of all a fruit of God's own work. Let's not forget that. Without the Holy Spirit pouring on this woman the constant oil of His grace, while Jesus is just pouring buckets of water on top of it as well, this woman's faith would have evaporated instantly. So let's give credit to whom credit is due. The author and the finisher of faith is working through this woman, strengthening her to this great faith. But then great faith is a childlike and a simple trust that doesn't reason. It's a faith that humbles. She lowered herself to the dog. She's ready to sink all her self-worth before Jesus. She takes the position of no rights. Great faith is a faith that humbles. Great faith is a faith that clings to God's word against every experience that goes against it. Great faith does not read God's providence and makes conclusions. Great faith reads the word of the gospel and holds God to it, reverently speaking and humbly speaking. That's great faith. That's childlike faith. An unwavering trust in the Scripture. Great faith is not put off by delays, by denials, by withdrawings, but it clings to the feet of Him who said, "I have no pleasure in the deserved death of the wicked." That's an oath. He swore that. Great faith, even when you feel that you are the most wicked person in the world, takes hold of that word and says, "Lord, thou said, thou would have no pleasure in my death. Have mercy upon me. Though I deserve a million deaths, have mercy upon me." The It's a faith that continues to cling and to look at Jesus. So if you started out discouraged, if you're laying at Christ's feet in prayer and confession, pleading, waiting, and here is His word, wait, and be of good courage, for Christ will never cast off those that come unto Him. Be of good courage. Though He tries, though He delays, though He denies sometimes His or your request, He never goes back on His word. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful God in heaven, we've been in thy school and thy classroom this morning, a classroom indeed, which was an agonizing journey for the woman, a revelation to the disciples, but also for us, encouragement, direction. And we pray as we may reflect on this passage in this week that followed and power it and cause it to be direction, especially to those of us who may have similar journey and experiences as this woman experienced. And so, will thou bless this word. As we go, will thou go with us. And bless also the ministry this afternoon in Palmerston, that I may do guide us safely. Bring us safely back tonight in this thy house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.